Lord, as we're gathered here tonight, you know each heart, where each one has worked, Lord, whether it be in an air-conditioned office or whether it be out in nature's air-conditioned, Lord. You know each need, you know each one, what the problems are, what the frettings are, what the dreads and fears and bondages are. And we pray, dear Jesus, that you will just meet each need, Lord, as your kingdom moves forward in the day in which we live. We praise you in Jesus' wonderful name. And everyone said, amen. We'll turn to Revelation chapter 12, and we'll read verses 7 through 11. Here we go. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, the devil, and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Now, this is an extremely important concept. This war. You recall in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, that Paul said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in the heavens, the commanders. A lot of these angels that were cast down were angels of great standing before God. They were not just what you might call the rank and file. They were leaders. In the Greek, in Ephesians 6, it says the archons, the rulers, the ruling spirits that had conspired against God, much as Korah, Dathan, and Abiram were rulers in Israel that conspired against Moses and Aaron and Miriam. They were rulers. They were not the rank and file. They were leaders in Israel, and Korah was descended from Levi. They were people of stature and leaders of thousands. And so it was when the angels fell. It wasn't just the rank and file. It was some very, very highly placed rulers. And Paul says we wrestle against them. That's what we Christians do. If it were not for that wrestling match, the Christian life would be altogether different. It would be a life of that if you use common sense, you could use the adages of Confucius or Benjamin Franklin. You could apply wisdom, and you could conduct your life and be healthy, wealthy, and wise. But it doesn't work, because no matter what you do, you end up all messed up. And the reason is because of these archons, these rulers. Now, I don't know how much you're into wrestling. And by this, I mean college wrestling, not the floor show or the sideshow, rather, on television. But I mean in the collegiate athletics, in real wrestling, or Olympic wrestling. Wrestling matches are very furious. Very fast. There's no rest. As in boxing, you can go sit down and rest. Golf, you can rest most of the time. But once a wrestling match starts, it is very furious and very fast, and it is one-on-one, and there is never a moment at which you can relax. Never. And it terminates. Wrestling matches, being as tense as they are, can't last very long. They have to be brought to a conclusion. And so one or the other wins, or there is a tie. But very fast action sport there. And so it is with this wrestling match with Satan. It is going to come to a conclusion. It isn't going on forever. And it isn't going to be a draw. The Bible says that God will overthrow Satan. He is going to be pinned. He is going to be defeated. In fact, in Romans 16:20, where the King James says, bruise, my God shall bruise Satan, the Greek says, crush. A lot of difference between being bruised and crushed. I imagine a lot of you here tonight are bruised, but hopefully you're not crushed. And you don't want to go to the locker room crushed. It's all right, bruised, but being crushed. My God shall crush Satan. He isn't going to just bruise him. He's going to break every bone in his body. My God shall crush Satan under your feet. Now that's a divine fiat. It's in the Word of God. It's going to happen. But now we see how it's going to happen. There are a way in which it's going to happen. And it describes that in Revelation chapter 12. And you can see how important this is, because there are numerous and sundry plans in the world today to do something about the problems, be they molestation of children or rape or murder or war or nervous breakdowns. There are numerous and sundry programs, most of which are containing actions and many of which are almost completely ineffective. And this is the only answer. They're going to keep on going like this, no matter how advanced science becomes, no matter how good people become, no matter how much money is spent, they're going to continue. For the last 2,000 years, there's been plan after plan after plan advanced for the betterment of mankind, all promising a chicken in every pot, peace among nations, the war to end all wars. It never happens. The great American dream was to educate every child, because once you educate a child, crime would cease. Why, some of the greatest crimes that we have in our nation are in the most highly educated areas. There's no relationship or correlation between education and crime. Education doesn't change crime. Why, up where we used to live, there's one of the most distinguished universities in the United States. I don't want to name it on the tape. But you couldn't leave your bicycle there if you had a chain like a ship hawser. And cut it with bolt cutters right off with your bicycle. One of the most prestigious universities in America. If there was a negative correlation between education and crime, it would show up. It doesn't show up. So no matter how educated, some of the most decent, honorable people you'll ever find are in villages, in remote areas, where only education they have is how to tie a hammock in a tree and make a blowgun to shoot down a monkey. And they have more decency and more cleanliness and more godliness than you could find on any Ivy League campus in the United States. So the great dreams have come. For 2,000 years, men have planned and schemed. So it is today. There's always hope. But it never comes. And today, I think you'll agree that the scene is pretty grim. In America, who has great leadership in public education, is on a spiral descent into the slime of hell. Things are being done in this nation that boggle the mind for filth and rebellion and perversion. Destruction. But here, there's a solution. Satan, who sits in the air, there's thrones in the air in the region just above the earth, and Satan and his archons sit there, and they govern flesh. They're the ruling spirit of the world. 1 John, 5th chapter, says, the whole world lies in the lap of the wicked one. spirit that works in the children of disobedience. So here you can see that the answer is war. War, not education, not good intentions. War. You have to go to the cause of the problem and destroy it. And that is what our generation of Christians is all about. We're moving past Pentecost to the Feast of Trumpets, to the Feast of War. We are going past the Pentecostal experience to the understanding of how to tear down Satan from his throne in the air. My God shall crush Satan under your feet shortly. Romans 16:20. It is a fait accompli. But we are caught now in the working out of it. And it affects you and me as individuals. If you'll notice the scripture, there was war in heaven because that's where the problem is in heaven. It's not on earth. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. The problem, don't curse the people of the earth, the communists or the perverts or whoever. Their problem is not with them. The problem is the spirit that governs them and deceives them. It's a deception. It's a deception. They're deceived. They think they're doing correctly. The homosexuals think they're doing correctly. The others think they're doing correctly. They're deceived. That deceiveth the whole world. They're not out there willfully trying to damn themselves or destroy society. They think he deceives the whole world. And so when you rail against them and curse them, you're doing exactly what Satan wants. He wants destruction. And they are objects of salvation, not of cursing. They're not objects of cursing. They're objects of salvation. Christ died for such. But the church has been playing humanistic games by gathering people and keeping them interested by various partyings and things that will draw people and cause a large church. You want a large church, you have a lot of functions, but it's useless. The only thing is war. That's the only thing. Functions, gathering. If you had 10 million people in your church, it would not alter one whit. There has to be war. Now the war is Michael and his angels, not people. Michael and his angels. But we said, Romans 16:20, my God shall crush Satan under your feet. So there seems to be a contradiction. There is no contradiction. The Christians are the judges. Our role is not, see, we can't hit a spirit. We can wave our arms, we can use the name of Jesus, but you can't touch a spirit. Because we can only hit a flesh and blood adversary. So then what are we doing? The angels can hit a spirit. Because they are spirits. And they can hit a spirit and knock him down. But we can't touch a spirit. We can't touch Satan. We can't touch a demon. Well, what is it that we're doing when we're praying and when we're waving our arms and so on if all we're doing is fanning the air? We are acting as judges. It takes two armies to destroy Satan. The army of angels and the army of judges. And if you know anything about war, you know that war, the army is always subject to the government. For the government to be subject to the army is an extraordinary situation. You remember when General Douglas MacArthur was so positive he's going to go past North Korea into China, Harry Truman said, no. MacArthur had the forces, but Harry Truman was the judge. See, this is true in every nation. See, the political arm governs the military. And so Michael and his angels are the military. They have the spiritual weapons. We don't have them. They have them. What is our role then? Our role is one of judgment. See, whatever you bind, I give you the keys of the kingdom. So everything depends upon the judgments made by Christians. Everything depends. The angels cannot move apart from the judgments made by the body of the Messiah. That it please God that man should rule. Not angels. Man rules. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Thou hast given him dominion over all things. Hebrews the 2nd chapter. Man has the power of rulership, which is the power to make decisions or judge. To say this is right and this is wrong. Our government is divided into three areas of balance of power. But actually, the political arm is the judge. See, that's where you make your decisions, is with judgment. The rulers, rulers and judgment are synonymous for all practical purposes. They decide. They decide we'll go to war or we won't go to war. They decide what we'll do. We will print money or we won't print money. We will let aliens into the country or we won't let them into the country. The judgments are made in the political arena. All right, the military merely enforces it. So you need to understand the role of the church. Why man is so fantastically important. God will not move outside of man. God always does everything according to his laws and his principles. He never changes them on the basis of how we feel, how the church conspires against him, what numerous Christians decide. God's kingdom, the government of it, works completely inexorably. Grace doesn't even impact on it at all. Grace helps you to survive as the wheels of God's government. Christian people need to understand this because they greatly misunderstand the role of the cross, greatly misunderstand that, thinking they can violate kingdom laws and still come out fine on the basis of grace. You cannot do it. You cannot do it. Whatever you sow, you shall reap, regardless of grace. Grace does not impact on this. Remember that. Don't ever confuse God's government and God's grace. They never prevent one another. Grace doesn't change government. Grace teaches us and enables us to survive in God's government. It doesn't do away with it. This is a great misunderstanding in evangelical churches and thinking. And so the church has been destroyed by, this is one of the major misunderstandings in evangelical thinking, is that grace does away with God's government. Never, never. The soul that sins, it shall die. And Christ didn't come to change that. He came to give us a means of learning to stop sinning so that we don't die. Not to change God's government and say you can sin and not die. Oh, that's a tremendous misunderstanding, isn't it? All right, now we have to see here, and we wonder why God, if Michael and his angels have the power to cast Satan down to earth, why didn't they do it thousands of years ago? Why not spare mankind the wretchedness that we see today? Fathers molesting their little girls. Why didn't God command Michael to do that thousands of years ago? Why allow people to live in the slime of the gutter and pervert the image of God and man, murder and rape? Why? You should know based on what I told you. If Michael and his angels had the power, why wait to this point? Why not do it and spare the world? Very often you'll hear unsaved people say this. They'll say, my child died of leukemia. If God was good, he wouldn't have allowed this. I'll never serve God. I don't believe there is a God. My child died of leukemia. Oh, this is a common reason that people don't get saved. They say, if there's a God, why does he allow this? And I'm giving you the answer. I'm giving you the answer. Why didn't God have Michael tear down the source of this terror, destruction, and agony thousands of years ago? Why didn't he spare mankind then? He wants us to be the one. See, we, man, allowed Satan into the earth. And it is man who has to drive him out. Jesus came so that through him we might get back that which we lost. He didn't come to hand it to us on a silver platter and say, "Here, my dove." He came and he said, "Look, you've messed yourself up badly. And I'm going to die for your sins, or you couldn't do anything. But that's as far as I go. From now on, it's you and I working together. And as I teach you and strengthen you, and you learn to do right by me, I'm going to give you a means of throwing this yoke off of you." Fathers work with their children like that. Isn't that true? The things they can't do for themselves, you do. But the things that they can do with your help, you help them. Because if you did it all for them, what about their character? They'd be completely incompetent. Obviously, you have to do for them the things which they cannot possibly do for themselves. You can't send out your 3-year-old son to make a living for himself. It's impossible for him to do that. Is that right? But when he gets older, you don't keep handing him money. You try to work with him. You don't throw him out to the dogs. You try to work with him until he's on his feet. Now that's exactly what God is doing. He doesn't intend to keep us in a baby state for eternity. He forgave our sins, which we could not do. And now he says, "I'm going to get you back on your feet." And that's what Christianity is. It's working with God each day till you get back on your feet. We saw a documentary the other night about the eagles in Florida. How many saw that? Did you? None of you saw that. It was so wonderful the way they take wounded eagles, nurse them back to health, and then they have to teach them to fly again. And they work with them and work with them, and finally the big day comes, and the eagle is so, one of them ran off through the bush. He figured he is a footman from now on. He'd get away on foot. And they followed him till they finally got him flying. And it's so hard because they've learned to depend on man as they've been nursed back to health and their wings repaired and healed of diseases. But then they've forgotten, you know, and they're so used to being in cages and that they don't trust themselves. It's like they can't believe it, you know. And they keep heisting them up until finally it clicks. "Hey, there's no more leash on me. I'm ready to go." And I turned to my wife and I said, "What a picture of redemption that is." You know, we start off, and what we are is a wild eagle, and then God, somehow we get all messed up, and we end up in a cage somewhere with God's doctors working on us. And it takes a lot of the wildness out of us, and we get so used to the limitations and things that as we begin to go near the time when we can fly again, it's a whole new ball game because we've learned in captivity many things. And so after God does finally get us used to our prison, then he has to get us used to flying again. It's all right to be in prison. Just don't become a prisoner. And this is difficult. God knocks you down enough, you finally can hurt your spirit if you're not, you know, say, "Lord, I know I'm here and I know I'm down, but I still love you and someday I'm going to be up again." It's all right to be in prison, but you don't want to become a prisoner and just let go of God and say, "What's the use? You know, I'm nothing, self-pity and woe is me," because that goes nowhere. You get up, because someday you're going to be flying again. Hallelujah. And you know those eagles, when they, and as part of that training is they got them blind all the time. I don't know what the bird, when they keep blinding the bird, I'm sure he thinks, you know, this is the last breath I draw on earth. These bald eagles. And they have no relationship between that blinding and the fact that they'll fly one day. And God keeps blinding us, and we see no relation. We think, oh, one more attack of the devil on my life. And we, what we don't see is that God knows we're eagles. That's one of the four faces of man. And he knows we're made to fly in the heavens. And he keeps blinding us. Well, the reason they blind the eagles is so they won't bite them. And otherwise mess up the situation. They have to keep them blinded to keep them somewhat incompetent in the various aspects of their training. And I'm sure the eagle isn't sitting there thinking, oh boy, this is leading right to my emergence out in the wild blue yonder. So he thinks it's one more pestiferous thing. And but it's all those people are trying to do is get them back up in the air. And all God is trying to do with man is get him back up in the air. It's all he's trying to do. So be patient. When God puts the thing over your eyes and mends your feathers and sticks needles in you and does some other things you don't understand, be patient. He's out for your good. He made you in the first place, and he made you to fly, not to grovel in the mud of the earth. He made you to fly in the heavens with the rest of the sons of God. So be patient. He's up to your good. He's out for your good. Hallelujah. It may not seem like it sometimes. All right, now, notice that it says, this is a clean work. He was cast out and his angels were cast out with him. What, listen, this is bad news for the people of the earth when this happens. Because Satan no longer will have access. He will be tied to the earth just like a man. You imagine what this earth is going to be like when Satan is here and mad as hornets in a nest somebody stuck a fire in? Huh? And those angels and Satan are on the earth with people. Can you imagine that? Listen to me. God is providing a covering for us today. Don't waste your time in the world. Take advantage. Get on the whole armor of God. You're going to see demonic activity in the next 10 years you never dreamed would visit this earth. Be warned. Be warned. We're being armed today. Those that can tear themselves enough away from the devil television to hear God. Be armed. Serious. Be armed. Because we are facing an encroachment of demon activity into this world. And it's going to culminate with Satan and all of his angels here on the planet Earth. All right, now notice something here. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice. You notice in Revelation, it's always a loud voice. Phony megaly in the Greek, great voice or a loud voice. What God does, he doesn't whisper sweet nothings in your ear. This is a time of war. And what God is doing is out. It's not with wizards that peep and mutter in some little group somewhere. This is a movement to impact the peoples of the earth. A loud voice. It's not some little mystical revelation that somebody got. It's the movement of God Almighty. Most of what we see in Christianity is not of God. It's merely a human adaptation to the gospel. The Jewish religion was of God. The temple, the priesthood, the ark, all of those were ordained of God. But virtually nothing in our liturgy was ordained of God. The microphones, the pews, the pianos, none of that's ordained of God. It's merely a human adaptation to the gospel. Someday it'll all be swept away. God intends to deal with people on earth, not in churchy dues. God's kingdom is coming to this earth. The kingdoms of this world shall become. Not the church is going to become the kingdom. The kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdom of our Lord. Moving out of the church into the street, out on the cucumber patch, I'll tell you. That's right. God's good earth. Where the people are. not where you got Babylonish liturgies going. And I heard a loud voice saying, now is come salvation. Salvation always is the casting out of Satan. Always. Always. That's why Peter said salvation is kept to the last days, 1 Peter 1:5. This is what it's talking about right here. This is the coming of the kingdom of God. Now is come salvation and strength. We are very weak. Spiritually speaking, we are very weak. Most of us can hardly make it through the day and live for God. Is that right? Battling lust and sickness sometimes, tiredness, confusion, worry, gossiping, criticism, backbiting. I mean, a thousand things hit us each day. Doesn't seem to let up, does it? Strength. Now has come strength. And the kingdom of our God and the power of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brethren. That's what Satan is. He's a tattletale. Everything that you do that's wrong, Satan tells God about it. Every time you do anything wrong, Satan is telling God about it. You never want to accuse a fellow Christian, because when you do, you fall right into the work of Satan. That's what he does all day long, is accuse Christians. He's a tattletale. Look what they're doing now. Hear what he's... And they're supposed to be a Christian, and you're sending me to the lake of fire. Look what they're doing. This goes on all day long. The Jews know that. They know that Satan... They do things to confound Satan so that he can't, his accusations. Christians have known little of these things in times past. They don't understand that. When you criticize another Christian, it is the voice of Satan coming right out. He is the accuser of the brothers. He doesn't accuse the world. He accuses the saints, the brothers of Jesus, the Messiah. Every time you do something wrong, Satan makes sure your father knows about it. He's a tattletale. He's a professional tattletale. And he doesn't stop in the daytime. Day and night. Day and night. All that God hears are the sins of his people pouring into his ears from Satan. Be a blessing to God when this is cast down, won't it? Now look what God is waiting for. They overcame him. They represents the brethren. See, the antecedent is brethren. They overcame him. The devil cannot just be rebuked. He cannot just be resisted. He must be overcome. He must be crushed before this world is going to improve. And this overcoming is going to be done not by him, that is by the Lord, but by them. When the Amorites and the Philistines and others were cast out of Canaan, they weren't cast out by God. They were cast out by Israel. Satan is going to be crushed. My God shall crush Satan under your feet. We're in that day. It's a terrible day. It's a wonderful day. It's an awesome day. It's an awful day. It's a significant day. It's a climactic day. Sin is coming to fruition. Righteousness is coming to fruition. And Armageddon shall be fought, and the forces of Armageddon are lining up now. There are multitudes in the valley of decision, and God will drive you out of that valley. He will put thorns in your nest until you get out. You will be forced to make a decision. For the word is, he who is holy, let him be holy. And he who is filthy, let him be filthy. There shall be no more in the middle. There shall be no more a Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. That's the last verse of Zechariah. There shall be no more lukewarm, because the Lord is going to vomit them out of his mouth. Most of the American church today is lukewarm. It shall be vomited out of the Lord's mouth. It is neither terribly on fire for the Lord, nor is it terribly on fire for Satan. It is terribly on fire for nothing except materialism and comfort. Jesus said, I will puke you out of my mouth. Most of the American church today is lukewarm. It is not fanatical. It is not wholly burning with fervor for Jesus. And that is the only thing that he will accept. You have to either be violently against him or violently for him because of war. Because you cannot, in a war, you cannot be neutral. In this war, you cannot be neutral. There is no neutral zone. There is no neutral country. It is a war to the finish. There is no place in the middle for people to kind of float around till it is decided. It is not a battle of dust, which man is. It is a battle between God and Satan. And man is dust. And there is no place for man to lift his puny self in this arena. You will have to be aligned with God or with Satan. Multitudes in the valley of decision, Joel says, the day of the Lord is near. In the valley of decision. The day of the Lord is near. And God's people are in. Your decision will be forced one way or another. Just like America is being forced today to decide on Israel on the basis of oil. You see how very carefully God has brought this around. So American people shall have to choose between their comforts and Israel. Because to be on the part of Israel is to be subject to oil shortages and terrorism, which is going to mount and escalate from here on in until America either gets in or gets out as far as Israel is concerned. Already the synagogues are being bombed in San Francisco as a result of the hostage crisis. See, people get the message. This is happening to us because of the Jews. Who needs them? You see how God forces issues? So clever. Pick it up. Take your choice, America. Oil or the Jews. What do you think America will choose? In any country that turns against the Jews is cooked. Because God's hand is still with them, see? And God will do that in your life. He will move with the most extraordinary skill. And he will bring you to a decision. And you will have to get out of the middle. You will have to say, God, I'm going to serve you as a true disciple. Or I am going to cast my lot with darkness. Remember what I said. It's going to happen. Multitudes. Now, they overcame him. There's no if here. It is going to happen. The only question is whether you, whether I, will be part of this group. This is an avant-garde force, a first fruits of mankind, whose reward will be very fantastic, and whose action will be to destroy Satan so that the rest of Israel and finally save mankind can enter into glory. Now it is the time for God today to raise up such people. And whether you are in this overcoming group, this male son, or not, is your decision. It is no strange, new, exotic doctrine. It is only simple, old-fashioned discipleship. Something that the church has clear forgot, that to be a Christian, you have to lay down your life and take up your cross. The church games are over. The social frolic is finished for those who will be a part of this. It will cost you. It will cost you popularity. It will cost you ease in Zion. It will cost you your whole life. And you'll have to be willing to accept new things, new workings of God, You've got to be willing to let the old go. It's just like farming. You've got to be willing to let the old go so that the new can come up. Every farmer knows that well. When it gets to where it's dead wood, when it gets to where it's not doing anything, it's not making anything, you burn it down, you cut it out, you don't leave it there. Farming is hard to make up money farming these days. You've got to be on your toes. Everything's got to be producing, is that right? Hell, God's here to cut the dead wood out of his church. He's not sentimental about it. He says, why does it cumber the ground? Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he cuts out of the vine. Men gather them in piles and they're burned. That's what you do with them. Yeah. You work in an orchard. You go through there. Whack it off. Pile it up. Burn it up. That's what John 15 says. This is the day. God doesn't want to do that to you. He doesn't want to do that to me. But if we're dead wood when God is working, that's what's going to happen. That's what the Bible says. So choose life. Choose life. Just realize the television is the devil's tool. Don't let it set your standard. Your morals. Your entertainment. It's a vicious, ungodly worship of demons. Be apprised of what you're watching. Be aware of it. Now, here you have the picture of how you become an overcomer. You must overcome first, and by overcomer, I mean someone who is able to crush Satan. I'm not talking about any fancy super Christian. I'm talking about a warrior, overcome, that we should use a conqueror. We use the word conqueror. How do you become a conqueror? How do you become a successful warrior, a fighter, a winner? A winner in this war. How do you win the war, personally? By three means. They're given here in verse 11. By the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and by loving not their lives unto the death. Now, these are the three points of a triangle. If one of them comes short in your life, you'll have no strength. See, a triangle has great structural strength. You remove one point and it has no strength. It's just a straight line. You will have no strength to win unless all three are full-blown in your life. Now, you can do it, but you can't do it half-heartedly. It's going to take everything you got. It's going to take everything that you are as a person to cope with God. We're talking about a hundredfold. The blood of the Lamb, we're pretty well familiar with that. That takes place in the outer courtyard here. The blood is offered on this altar. I'm sure everyone in this room, hopefully, have come to Jesus to be washed in his precious blood. He is God's Lamb. If you haven't, your life after death is not an enviable position. Jesus is God's Son. He died on the cross for our sins. That's a mortgage payment for our sins. No man is able to pay that mortgage. He must be redeemed by the blood. And without that, God will not accept you. God meets man only at the blood. God gave his Son. God went through that pain. The Son of God went through that pain. And it cost God more than we'll ever know to go through that, both the Father and the Son. And God doesn't want that trifled with. He said, here's redemption through my blood. It's precious. It's for you. Take it. You can take it. You can spurn it. But if you do, the judgment of God is upon you. There's nothing else you'll ever do that will please God if you spurn the blood of God's Son. So first of all, you have to overcome Satan by the blood. If you are not trusting in the blood, when Christ comes at the head of his army in Armageddon, he comes in a vesture dipped in blood, because the wrath of God will be so great in that day that only the blood will propitiate God's wrath. So the blood propitiates God's wrath. It is something that Christ did for us, which we could not do for ourselves. He's done a perfect work. Our job is to say thank you, to receive it by faith, be baptized in water, and say thank you. If we hear and we choose not to do it, we will deal with God in the day of judgment as one who has said no to God's plan of redemption. I would not want to be in anyone's shoes that had ever done that. When it came to me, I said yes, and I was raised a heathen, as big a heathen as ever lived in this world, the age of 19. I heard that word. I said, thank you. Amen. Now, the second realm is the realm of the testimony. They overcame him by the blood of, by the word of their testimony. That takes place here in this inner realm. As the light of the Holy Spirit shines on the showbread, Messiah is built up in us, and we begin to show forth in ourselves the image of the Lord. That's the testimony of the Lord. The testimony is what we are, what we do, what we say, what we think. Your testimony isn't to tell others about Jesus. That is evangelism. Yeah? Do the work of an evangelist. We're commanded to do the work of an evangelist, but that is not your testimony. There are people who do evangelism who have rotten testimonies. Some great preachers in the world today, people who know them personally, wouldn't let them in their house. I speak seriously. They are robbers of orphans and widows and men you can't deal with. They're just beat the brethren and will cheat you at the drop of a hat, steal, lie, and everything else. Yet they're world-known evangelists. And multitudes get saved. They're not bearing any kind of a witness in the kingdom. What they're doing is using a gift of evangelism. Please recognize the difference. The testimony that overcomes Satan is what you are. Whether you ever have a gift that anybody sees, it is what you are being made by the showbread growing within you. What you say, you may tell others what you have heard. That's what that is really, is instruction. It's a kind of witnessing, but not what's talking about here. You can say, I heard about the gospel and it did wonderful things for me, which is a form of the testimony. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. But the testimony that overcomes Satan is what God has done in you. You are the witness of God. And you have to overcome him by that. As the Holy Spirit within you creates good works. See, let your light, your light. What is that light? What is that light? Let your light shine before men. What is that light? Let your light, Matthew says, so shine before men that they may see your good works. Now you can quote, testify all you want, or tell others about Jesus, take them to your church and everything, and if people see hypocrisy, they see money loving, they see foolishness, they hear jokes behind the pulpit, and they see what is obviously a human run institution, they'll say, ah, they're a bunch of hypocrites. See? The world is not looking for religion. The world is full of religions. The Arabs that we are having trouble with are some of the most religious people in the world. Christianity is not, in essence, a religion. We have made a religion out of it, but it is not. It is the reconstitution of a human being. Islam is a religion. Christianity is a restructuring by an impartation of supernatural divine life. No religion can claim that, whether it be Shintoism, Confucianism, Buddhism, Islam, or any of the lesser known religions. None can claim that. All are examples of men disciplining themselves that they might gain some form of spiritual power and grace. Christianity alone is God seeking man. All religions are man seeking God. Christianity alone is God coming to man, revealing his divine life, and filling that man with the life of God. Hallelujah. Nothing like it in any philosophy. There are many wise things in religions, many wise things, sometimes spiritual principles. And I have nothing evil to say about anyone's religion. I'm telling you, I've been a Christian for 41 years. And I was saved as a heathen. I was a student of philosophy prior to that time. And I said, told God, if this thing is real, I'll bear witness of it. And if it is not, I will bear witness of it. And I meant that. And I mean it to this day. For 41 years, I have worshipped this God. And Jesus is alive. And the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the God of heaven. And he came seeking man. And he's seeking you. Unlike all other religions, which are disciplines in which you seek after spiritual power, Christianity is a case of opening the door of your life and allowing Jesus, who is alive and who is God's Son, to enter in. If you don't believe he's alive, do what I did. Try it. Try it. Test it pragmatically and see if he's alive. I did. Heathen boy. Raised in the woods. I tried it. I'm telling you, he's alive. I know enough about probability theory to recognize that the things of my life have not happened by chance. Let's be honest. Let's be honest. Try it and see. Try it for 6 months and see if Jesus is alive. Call on God in Jesus' name and see what happens. See if it can be accounted for by random incidents. See if it falls within the bands of probability. My life doesn't fall within the bands of probability. God is in me, and I know he is in me. Hallelujah. I am not what I was when I was 19, and I didn't change by virtue of a system of habit changes. Divine supernatural life judged me and cleansed me and did things I couldn't do and no man could ever have done. Changed me in my core, my essence. And I am no longer as self-centered the way I was when I God has made me to a degree. Certainly I have room to grow. But God is making me God-centered. And he's doing it supernaturally in ways that I have to marvel at his wisdom. I don't have a formula for you. But I will tell you this, and this is practical. Now listen, I don't run down anybody's church. That's not my business. I'm not a professional minister. I'm an educator. I came into this business because God called me. Said, leave your career and preach. So I have no desire to be anything or build anything or be anything. I'd let it go in a minute. If God said, that's enough, get back to your profession, I'd be gone tomorrow. I have no stake in it. Do you follow me? Now I want to say this without appearing to be knocking down things or taking pot shots at anybody. I'm not building up my group. I have no group. Praise the Lord. We have got to look to our business today. The churches in our country have gone social. They are social. A man called me yesterday. I've had two phone calls this morning from Texas and a phone call last night from Texas. Both said, we want to tell you to hold up your hands and encourage your heart. And the one told me, the church that I came out of, he said, I've got to send a bulletin to you. He said, you should see it. They've got, it's all social. They've got this social thing for the young people, this social thing, the married women have slumber parties, the older people go shopping together, the younger people go here and there. I know from experience, that if you will do that in a church, it will grow. It will just grow by leaps and bounds. Because people love that sort of thing. It's friendly, it's nice, it's attractive, it's good to go, and it's exciting. But I'm going to tell you what. You look to your business. Because it is your responsibility before God to see to it that you are in a church. I'm not preaching my church. I don't even give out the address to it on the radio. We're in the radio in this area, and I don't even give out the address to the church. People have to want to come, and I'm not preaching my church at all. I don't want anybody there unless God sent them. Oh, don't misunderstand me. It is your responsibility to see to it that you are being fed with Jesus. In daily prayer, in Bible reading, and in gathering with fervent saints. It's your business. It's not the pastor's business. You can't cop out and say, oh God, I went to that church for years and now I found out nothing happened to me. God will not blame that church. That's your business. Ephesians, remember, God blessed them. He said, you have tried them which say they are apostles. God's people are not trying anything today. They're saying it looks good and there's a lot of people and it's nice and it makes me happy. But unless the showbread and the light of Jesus is coming into you, the testimony that destroys the devil is not being formed in you. Be warned. Be warned. It is your business to see to it that your daily professional life, vocational life, and church life does not hinder the feeding of your inner man with the bread from heaven. You may have to find some little church down somewhere in the poorer section of town where you live before you find a place. I don't say you might find in the big church. I have nothing. Big church, small church, they can be great, they can be Babylon. That isn't the issue. Size isn't the issue. One of the greatest preachers in Canada, J. Oswald Smith, had a tremendous church. But he, great size and numbers, but he fed people with Jesus. I'm not talking about big, small denomination. I'm saying it's your responsibility to see to it that you're receiving the life of Jesus on a consistent, continuing basis. Not now, brother, not now. You ask me privately, please. Because we're on tape now. Ask me privately. All right, now, here, I have to stop. My time is up. The third thing is what we're coming in. I didn't even get to the punchline. What we're coming into today is loving not our lives unto the death. But we've got to, we know the blood, but what I just ended up preaching about tonight, had no intention of it, but it must have been a reason. See to it that you're getting fed with Jesus. Now you, if you say, I can't find an assembly, God understands about that. Are you reading? Are you praying? Are you seeking God? If you're counting on the church to do it, and you're going to a pillow church with the entertainment and the music and all, and a large social thing, and all these social things, and building programs and everything, it's not doing it for you. You're going to have to do it for yourself. You're going to have to read and get in and dig, because that kind of a church is not going to do it for you. Now you attend where you want to. That's not the issue tonight. What I'm talking about, I'm interested in one thing, and that is war. And I'm interested in winning, and I'm interested in getting this thing over with, and I'm interested in recruiting as many people as I can. And I'm telling you, you can't do it with formulas or hocus pocus or anything else. You've got to do it by this word of your testimony. You have got to be changed. It's out from what you become. As Christ is formed in you, that Satan shall be cast down. There's nothing any church can do. Only Christ can tear down Satan. Christ as he is formed in us. You see that? You see that? The devil, it doesn't worry about our hymns, our worship, only Christ. That's all he fears is God. And as God is formed in us and built in us, the hell trembles. Huh? Praise the Lord. Jesus is the faithful witness. He's the testimony of God, the word of God sent to man. And as he, no human can imitate that or counterfeit it. It has to be integral. It has to be formed. It has to be organic. It has to be God in us. Not an imitation of God. It has to be God's life. It destroys the devil. Hallelujah. Oh, wonderful days are ahead. And the male son is being formed.